Well, this morning we look at the second part to the message from last Sunday. Last Sunday we talked about I Can Forgive as we continue our series, I Can. And we talked about last Sunday that the only way that we can really get to the place of forgiving some situations and some people is, first of all, having to establish the right perspective. And for those of us who claim Christ, those of us as followers of Christ, God provides for us that perspective from His Word. And last Sunday we saw from a biblical perspective that we can forgive because forgiveness is an act of obedience, which means if we do not forgive, we're disobeying God. We also saw last Sunday that we've been forgiven a far greater debt than we will ever have to forgive someone else. And thirdly, we saw that a far greater price was paid for our forgiveness than we will ever pay in order to forgive someone else. Once we establish kind of the biblical basis, that biblical perspective, the next question is, how do I go about doing that on a practical basis? How do I actually do it? And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a practical perspective to forgiveness. How do we practically go about forgiving someone that in our minds we find extremely difficult to forgive? Our passage this morning is Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 17 through 21. And in this passage, Paul provides for us the practical motivation for the forgiving of others. And we have to understand within the context here that Paul is writing to Christians living in Rome, Christians that had begun to be treated unfairly. Some were being fired from their jobs because they were now Christians. Some were being ostracized socially. There were even families that were kicking out family members because they were now claiming Christ. And all of that was literally the tip of the iceberg as to what was about to begin to happen in the persecution of Christians under Nero at that time. And it's amazing that Paul instructs those Christians, the way that you respond to all of this unfair treatment is by the granting of forgiveness. And so let's read our passage, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, he writes, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." And then he wraps it up in verse 21 by saying, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now I hope you'll follow along with an outline. And I admit up front, that's a very busy outline this morning. It has a lot of information on it, a lot of verses on it, but it really is necessary as we begin to unpack this from a practical perspective, because we're going to talk about six steps that we need to understand in order to develop a practical perspective to forgiveness, in order to actually forgive someone. And the first step we need to understand, and write this down, we need to understand what's going on. More is going on than just the offense that's been committed. The actual offense and its immediate hurt is just one part. What I'm calling residual hurt is the other part. And the word residual simply means what's left over. It's kind of like once the dust settles, life goes on, here's what you're left to carry around. Here's what you're left to deal with. You see, there will be immediate hurt when the offense is committed, but I want you to write this down. There is also this residual hurt that will last much longer than the moment of the offense. And amazingly, it's this residual hurt that can cause the greater damage. And it's because of its long-term effect. It's kind of like the difference between a downpour or a slow, steady rain. I mean, with a downpour, it comes and goes, it's over with. But with that slow, steady rain, it can begin to have an effect on us. I mean, so much so that that slow, steady rain can make us feel like all it's been doing is raining, even though we may have got actually more rain in the downpour than that slow, steady rain. It's that effect upon us. You see, and the reason this residual hurt has an effect is because it keeps the offense alive, almost to the point that we can go back in time to when the event happened and pretty much relive the event over, even resurrecting the hurt in the moment. It's like it's all fresh, like it happened yesterday. And so we've got to understand, in understanding practically how I can forgive, what's going on, and what's going on is this residual hurt that's lingering. And the second thing that we need to understand, if we're going to develop this practical perspective and write this down, we've got to understand what this residual hurt can lead to, what the whole thing can lead to. Because you see, as long as there's this residual hurt, there's no healing. And I want you to write this down, because without the healing, you're then vulnerable to a downward trend. And these words kind of just convey the downward trend. And go ahead and write those words down. It begins with a grudge. You feel the pain of the moment. You feel the hurt of the moment. And there's this grudge. And eventually this grudge gives way to a resentment towards the individual. And resentment will eventually birth a bitterness that begins to take root in the heart. And the end result of bitterness is a hard heart. At that point, you get hardened, and some of it's a survival technique. Some people harden themselves at that point because, one, they don't want to hurt anymore, and two, they want to make sure no one else ever hurts them again. And it's in that hardened condition where people see usually only one recourse: payback, vengeance. I mean, at that point, you want the offender to get what they deserve. You want them to hurt like you have hurt. In fact, you want them to hurt more as kind of punishment for the hurt they inflicted on you. And it's this downward trend. Look at an example of this in Genesis 27. It says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob. If you know the story, Jacob tricked his brother Esau out of a birthright. And once Esau realized what it cost him, it starts with a grudge. And look where that grudge takes him. Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Do you get the hardness there? The guy, Al, lost something. Part of it was his own fault, if you know the story. And yet it came about this grudge that started this downward trend, till the only solution to Esau was to literally murder his brother in the process. That's a hard heart. You see, what we need to understand, and the third step is this, and write this down, we need to understand what's at risk. Because what's at risk is our heart, and I want you to go ahead and write this down as well. We risk losing our heart in the process. And stay with me, I know I'm giving you a lot of stuff, but we're going to eventually get to a point in all of this. We risk losing our heart in the process. Hear me. Whenever hurt becomes the answer for hurt, we've lost ourselves somewhere. We've lost our heart somewhere. And without realizing it, we start becoming a different person. And we start living from that hard heart to the point that hardness begins to affect everything else around us, even everyone else around us. People who had nothing to do with the offense begin to feel the edge of that hard heart. And that's when we kind of become a self-fulfilling prophecy. That prophecy where damaged people damage people. Hurt people will hurt people. We live it out. Look at these verses here. Proverbs 28:14 says, a hard-hearted person lives a hard life. Hebrews 12 warns us, watch out that no bitter root rises up among you. For whenever it springs up, many are corrupted by its poison. It will affect many, many innocent ones in the process because we've lost our heart. But at that point, the fourth step to developing this practical perspective that I can forgive is this, and write this down. At this point, we've got to understand what is not the solution. Because when we're thinking from a hardened heart, we begin to draw all kinds of wrong conclusions. We begin to entertain solutions to the situation that are truly no solutions at all. And I wanted to mention just two. The first is, and write this down, the first, which is not a solution, is getting even. Getting even. And the truth of it is this, people. There is no way to even out what has happened. Making someone else hurt because of the hurt they've inflicted on you will not make your hurt less. You're still going to hurt. You're still going to struggle. And the worst part about it is you've not resolved anything. And so getting even is not the solution. The second thing that's not the solution, write this down, is making up for the wrong. We begin to think that somehow they need to pay back something that they've done, but the truth of it again is this: there's no way to make up for all the damage that's been created. Because you see, the damage is not tangible. If they drove through your wooden fence, they could put up another wooden fence and you'd be done. But it's not tangible. It's not something you place a price tag on. It's something that's emotional. It's something that's deep-seated, even psychological at that point. And there's no way that they can ever make up for it. But when we think that something is the solution when it's not, what it ends up doing is it ends up creating a dissatisfaction within us. And at that point, we begin to have this void in our life that nothing can fill. And people, I've been in ministry long enough to know that there's many an individual who took that void to the grave. And they died in that hardened condition with people they couldn't talk to, people they wouldn't want at their funeral, people that they'd had a conflict with years and years and years ago. You see, that's what's at risk. That's what is at stake here. That's why these things aren't the solution. And so what we've got to understand, number five, and write this down, we've got to understand what is the goal in all of this. What are we after in order to forgive? This is what Paul is saying in these verses has incredible application to the situation. That's why Paul starts off from the beginning and says, don't repay evil for evil. Doesn't resolve anything. It's not going to give you what you want at that point. That's why he goes on and pointedly says, don't take revenge. What's interesting is that the Greek term he uses here for revenge has within it the idea of justice. It's as if he's saying, you may be in the right to retaliate, but that's not the goal. And the reason is, it will not give you what you want. And worse, it will not give you what you need. And I want you to write this down, because what you need, which is the goal, you need freedom. You need freedom. You need release from all the hurt. But you will only be released from that hurt when you're freed up to truly move beyond the event, truly freed up to move beyond the weight of all the yuck of that event. And I want you to write this down. Only the granting of forgiveness can do that for you. Only the granting of forgiveness can free you. People, just like our situation with God, only forgiveness from God can free us before God. You see, Jesus Christ died on a cross, was laid in a tomb. God raised him alive from the dead 3 days later so that you and I could be forgiven. Because only as we receive God's forgiveness are we finally set free in relation to God. Now, here's the thing. Only as we give forgiveness are we freed from the situation that's hurt us. And hear this. Jesus Christ died on the cross, not just for us to be forgiven, but for us to be able to give forgiveness. I tell you, this is amazing how God has so designed it, coming or going. The answer is forgiveness. People, it is amazing how forgiveness is the answer in almost every kind of relationship we can think of, either in the receiving of forgiveness or in the giving of forgiveness. And when we are freed to truly forgive, people, we are free to the point that we do what Paul is saying. We have now overcome evil with good. Freed to the point that we can now repay evil with good. Even if the person is still viewed as our enemy, we're now freed up to do good to them, all from just forgiving them. Look at these verses. John chapter 8. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Look at this example in Paul in 2 Corinthians 2. He says, what I have forgiven, I did for your sake, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. Paul is saying, listen, I forgave you for everything because I didn't want to give Satan an inch. Because people, when we don't forgive, he doesn't just take an inch. He takes a mile. But when we forgive, there's nothing for him to take advantage of in that moment. And so that brings us then to the sixth step. Of how do we do it? And write this down. We've got to understand what it takes. What does it take for us to finally forgive someone that in our minds are unforgivable, have done something that we're thinking they don't deserve to be forgiven? Well, once we've established the biblical foundation and we've now gone through the process of realizing we're hurting ourselves if we don't forgive, the first thing it takes, and write this down, is a willingness to let go. The willingness to let go. At some point, we have got to let go of it. If we don't let go of it, it's not going to let go of us. And the longer we take, the harder we get, and the more of a hold it will have on us. You see, people, that's why letting go isn't so much about letting the other person off the hook as much as it is letting ourselves off the hook. The forgiveness is not so much for their benefit as it is for our benefit. Freed up to no longer have to cringe at even the thought of what happened. Freed up to no longer have to avoid the topic whenever it comes up. And freed up to never have to hold back the pain anymore because we've moved beyond it. We've let it go. And I believe there's two things we need to let go that help us to truly let go. And the first is this, right this time, we've got to be willing to let go of the shock and disappointment. Got to be willing to let go of the shock and disappointment. What can make it so tough to get over sometimes is that someone we trusted, someone we loved, and someone we thought loved us did the unthinkable to us. And we're so shocked by it. And we're so disappointed by what's happened that it's sometimes hard to let go. But here's where we can have another biblical perspective to help us understand this. And people, we've got to allow the Bible to speak to this. The Bible clearly states we are all sinners. The Bible clearly states there's really nothing good within us. Because of that, every one of us have the capability to do the unthinkable to someone else. You realize that? Every one of us has the capability to do the unthinkable to someone else. And you know why? Because we all have a fallen nature. We're not perfect yet. We still have to carry our old self around. And that old self's natural propensity is not toward good things, toward evil things, the way the Bible calls it. Now, that doesn't justify what's happened. That doesn't condone what's been done. But here's what it does. It removes it from the realm of the unthinkable, from being so shocked and disappointed to where we can finally let it go. Look how Paul describes himself. He describes all of us in this passage in Romans 7. Paul says, I don't understand myself at all, for I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, but I can't help myself because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. Paul's saying it's my nature, my fallen nature that I inherited from Adam and Eve to do the things I shouldn't do. And all of us have that ability, so let's let go of that shock and disappointment. And then the second thing to let go of, and write this down, is trying to answer why. Why did this happen? We get stuck on this one. It's almost as if we think that if we can find some kind of explanation for it, it will make it less painful. But people, there will never be a good explanation. There are no words that will ever cause you to say, huh, I see. There's no way. And I want to say this, and I want to be careful. I don't want to go here long, but this is really huge, I believe. And in my experience of over 25 years of being in the people business, there are so many other factors at work. Sometimes there is so much junk from that person's past that they never resolved. Things that were never healed. Things that they were never released from. That created damage in them, and people damaged people. Damage people. Sometimes it may not even have anything to do with you. You just happened to be the one that was there when that volcano finally reached its peak and everything erupted all over you in the moment, and yet there could be things from their childhood that's flowing out in that moment. They won't understand it. You won't understand it. In fact, I personally believe they really don't fully realize all that they've done in that moment. I've seen some things, people for individuals, what they would do to others, that I'm thinking, how in the world could someone think to do it? They don't think in that moment. And they really don't realize the depths of the damage and the hurt and all the fallout they're creating in that moment. And so we've got to be willing to let go of trying to answer why. There isn't an answer. Look what Jesus prayed here in Luke 23 when he was hanging on the cross in his pain and his agony. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know. They don't understand." We've got to be willing to let go so that we can then, number two, be willing to let God. You see, we let go so to let God. It's kind of like we finally get out of the way so that God will step in. And people, this is where Paul is extremely clear. God will step in. And no one will get away with anything. I want you to write this down. God is the ultimate judge. And God will judge their actions. And God will make sure they don't get away with it. That does not mean that we will see the other person pay in our lifetime. We may not see it in our lifetime, but the day will come when they will stand before God and give account, and they will be judged. You see, we can let go because we can let God. And very clearly, God says, "I'll handle it. I'll take care of it. I'll repay. You can trust me with it." I mean, after all, would you rather be the one that they answer to? Or would you rather God be the one that they answer to? And they will answer to God. Look at these verses. Hosea chapter 8 says, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind." People, the principle of sowing and reaping always applies, whether in the good direction or the bad direction. And that principle is this: we always reap more than we sow. We reap good things. The Bible promises we're going to, or we sow good things, we're going to reap even more. We sow bad things, we'll reap even more than we sow. Look how Jesus says it here in Matthew 18. He says, "Whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." You know what Jesus is basically saying? It's better for that person to take his own life before he stands before me. That's how much Jesus will take care of it. That's why Paul said there in Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God cannot," circle that word "cannot," "God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." If there were one person that would ever get away with it, it would make a mockery of God. And yet, very clearly, God cannot be mocked. He'll make sure. Now, many of us know who Corrie ten Boom was. If you don't, I'll give you a little bit of a background. There was a movie made after her and her family's life called The Hiding Place. And so many of you may know of The Hiding Place. But Corrie and her family lived in Holland at the time. It's Netherlands now, Amsterdam, in fact, I think it was. They weren't Jewish, but it was during the time of the Holocaust. And as Hitler was coming across Holland at the time, her family began to hide Jews in their house. Well, they were eventually found out. And her family was sent to concentration camps. Her dad died in the concentration camp. She had to watch her sister, Betsy, who got sick, and they wouldn't do anything to treat the people in the concentration camps, and had to watch her sister, Betsy, die. Miraculously, and it is a miracle, if you've never read the story, I encourage you to go home, Google it, and read the story. But she was released by accident from the concentration camp that she was in. She began to travel the world over as an evangelist. Corrie ten Boom sharing about the love of God in Jesus Christ. Sharing about the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. Some of her talks are videoed. Most of them are recorded audibly. I want to play an audible track. It's been put to a PowerPoint presentation. So it's going to be her voice. And remember, she's from the Netherlands. But the words will be put on the screen for you to hear her share her experience on forgiveness. So would you guys play that for us?
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, Mr. Bohm, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel Aufsehers, guards, in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom wants him here forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I saw, when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. I knew, I'm not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either, but he can.
Amen. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven. And we can forgive because it's really not our forgiveness. It's his that we are allowing to simply go through our life to the life of the one who may have hurt us. I can forgive. Would you bow your heads with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. We want to give you a moment to respond to how God may be speaking to your heart and your life. As we prepare for a time of invitation, a time that we invite you to not harden yourself, to not begin to rationalize why you're holding on to the resentment and the bitterness, not begin to replay all the horrible things that someone may have done in your life, but to look beyond all of that to the God who's greater. The one who's forgiven you is also the one that will enable you to forgive others. And if Corrie Ten Boom could forgive a German concentration camp guard all that he did to her and her sister, we surely can forgive. Father, we thank you for this passage from Paul. God, we thank you that your goal really is us. You want to free us. Father, you want to move in our hearts where we are truly released from all of the hurt, all the pain, all the memory, to where we're healed, where we can get on with life and not have to live from that hardened heart. So God, we entrust this time to you, this time of invitation. Father, there's one here that's struggling. God, may they find that release in you. Father, there's one here that's never received Jesus Christ. They do not know the forgiveness that you're offering. Father, our prayer is that they would experience that forgiveness to then be able to forgive. Father, we entrust this time to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray.